Good morning, everybody. It's so hard to believe it's Christmas week already, and I'm completely creeped out by the guy on the front row. Mark, thank you very much, but we're going to get through this one way or another. So anyways, hey, on a serious note, I do want to mention that the last couple of weeks around here, Pacific Northwest, I mean, the weather's been really crazy, and I know some of us are aware, obviously, on the news of stuff going on, but a lot of it happened, you know, Snohomish South, kind of Granite East, and then kind of up north, Mount Vernon, Burlington, but if you know of somebody connected to the church that has been impacted by the floods and the weather, and somehow maybe, for whatever reason, we might not be aware of it, let us know, because we are here to help. And so if you're aware of something that maybe we're, for whatever reason, not, please let us know. We do want to help. I actually had a gal approach me in the lobby earlier and say, hey, we actually have two apartments right now open if somebody happens and need a place. So just things like that where we might be able to help. Please do let us know. And I want to pray for that. I'm sure you've been praying already, maybe reaching out to those that you know that have been impacted. But I want to pray together if we could. So, Lord, it's crazy weather, and we kind of watch it and see it, and we've driven around and kind of had our jaws drop in a lot of ways at what's gone on. But we do pray that you would surround families, and even as we're reminded at random times throughout the year and throughout our lives, God, that we face tough things and tragedy comes our way and circumstances that are overwhelming, even still, we are reminded, and I pray we wouldn't forget this, that you are close, that you are near, that you are working. And so we pray that you would continue to work in hearts and move in lives. And I know of, and we partner with churches that are impacted and helping their own church family. And we pray you would expedite and just cause things to work out well. And God, move in all of those circumstances that are so crazy in the areas that we live. And again, we love you and thank you for your work, even through your spirit, but also through us as we want to serve and love well. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. If you're looking for a spot in Scripture, you can turn there. I always encourage you to bring a Bible. I think it's super important. And of course, there's a Bible app you can log into. But Heather and I have had the fortunate circumstance to visit England multiple times. And we've done the whole, you know, tour where you go to the castles and you go to Tower Bridge and you see the crown jewels and all the big things that people go to. And we've done the backyard tour where you go to markets and neighborhoods and things like that. And we've been to Cambridge and Oxford and stuff. And it's awesome. We've been to a few great churches, which, by the way, a little side note on this, we love King's Cross Church. We've been there, but also they have an incredible worship ministry. So if you're looking for something on Spotify worship related, we would encourage you to listen to King's Cross Worship. It's awesome. But anyway, we listen to it. But we love England. As most of you know, England is ruled by a monarchy for hundreds and hundreds of years, maybe going back 1,200 years, a monarchy, meaning that their head of state is currently King Charles III. Many of you knew that. You also probably knew that his mom was on the throne as the Queen of England for over 70 years, which is crazy to think of, but she passed away in 2022, and so King Charles is on the throne. There's certain, as a king, queen, monarchy, certain responsibilities that they hold, but honestly, on the other side of it, they do have quite the life, and I did a little bit of homework, which didn't take super long, but if you look this up, it says that their current wealth is somewhere in the world of $27 billion, and you're like, that's like crazy, unfathomable, you know, resources or whatever. And again, they have multiple entities that help protect their interests in the UK and, of course, worldwide. And while their monarchy is probably the most well-known across the world, you might not know this, that there are actually 43 monarchies with kings and queens on 6 different continents as we speak. And if you're like me, we randomly wonder at times like, what would it be like to be born into a royal family? Maybe you saw Kate and Will and their, you know, little boys growing up, and you've wondered, like, what is it like to be one of those kids? Or maybe you saw Charles and Diana back in the day, and you saw little Harry and William growing up, and you thought, man, what kind of world is that? Or your mom's Princess Diana, and you're like the princess's son, all that kind of stuff. Maybe you've thought that before, and you see that kind of stuff, and you wonder, and yes, we're far removed from that world and that culture and that kind of money, but we do wonder. And yet the other side of the coin is this. While it has its privileges, it isn't without its challenges. And notoriety and wealth and privilege do have pitfalls, and I want to take a look at that today, because I actually believe, and I really mean this, that this message applies to every single one of you within my earshot today, including myself as I'm putting these notes together, praying about this message. So let's pray, and we're going to get into it. Father, I pray for your Spirit to open our hearts as we look at the Scriptures. I pray over Matthew 2 to come alive in our souls. Again, whether we're visiting family in here for the first time, or we've been around the block for quite a while in church world or here at the Grove, I pray for you to work in all of us, because this applies to every person. And I do pray that this would impact every one of our worlds, in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." And this is the text I want to tackle today as you take a look at this, because right as at the opening of Matthew chapter 2, starting right in verse 1, we have this individual that many of us are familiar with named King Herod. Now, there's some things you may not know, and we're going to get into that in a moment, but within two verses, we're faced with an immediate problem. And the problem is this: the first individual that we have here is King Herod that I want to talk about today. But there's a second that comes along in the next verse, and that's this one called or born King of the Jews. The problem is, what you have is two kings. That's a problem, because you can't have two kings in a context like this. So we have this issue. But I want to go back a lot further than this on purpose. And if you're taking notes, you can write this down: 1 Kings chapter 8. And you're like, why in the world would we go to 1 Kings chapter 8 if we're in Matthew chapter 2? And here's why. Because I want to get into this conversation about kings. And it says this in 1 Kings 8:1. When Samuel, who was a prophet and also a judge in Israel, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside, listen, after dishonest gain, and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint," everybody say, "a king." It says, "Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you." This is the beginning of the conversation for the nation of Israel about kings. And I bring it up today, when we look at King Herod and this one born king of the Jews, because it says specifically they looked around, the nation of Israel, looked around at other nations and said, "We want what they have." In context, it's important to understand this. The nation of Israel before this time would have been considered a theocracy, literally meaning ruled by God. They had prophets and judges that would go before the Lord on their behalf, but they had God leading them, and it was God's design to lead the nation of Israel. The problem was, they looked around and went, "Wow, look what they have." and there were other nations surrounding them that had kings on the throne. And they said, man, they have it good. We want what they have. And here's the thing. Thousands of years later, this applies to you and me in this conversation about kings, because it's easy, and even if you're in here and you would say, I'm a follower of Christ, it's easy for you and I to wrestle with the issue of, I see people outside of church world and they're doing awesome, and I would love to have that kind of influence or that kind of wealth or the monarchy sort of conversation or whatever it is. And what happens is something creeps in that's a four-letter word spelled E-N-V-Y, envy. And envy, listen to me, envy is not a yellow flag problem. Envy is not an orange flag problem. Envy is a red flag problem. You look at what others have, and something inside of you goes, I want what they have. I wish that I could be like them, or have what they have, or experience what they experience. And that's what the nation of Israel began to do for a long time out of Egypt. But it specifically says, when they cry out to Samuel, God says, that's been in their heart, and that's a problem. And just like the nation of Israel, you and I struggle with this idea of envy. Man, if only I could have that. And like I said, that is not a yellow or orange thing. That's a red blinking problem. Envy in our hearts is a big deal. But if you look at the text, it goes further than that, because the story continues in 1 Samuel 8. We'll get back to Matthew 2 in a second. It says this, verse 9. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king will reign over them will claim as his rights. I want you to hear that attitude right there. Will claim, here's my rights. Here's what I get. If I'm king, here's what I'm entitled to. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. And here we go. He will take your sons, there's the word take, your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow the ground and reap his harvest, still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to make to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and vintage and give it to his officials and his attendants, your male and female servants, the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like the other nations, with a king to lead us and go before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Why do I get into all that? Because when there's somebody that's a king, that king has the rights. I get to take this and have this and be in charge of this. And everything else around me is subservient to me because I'm the king. And when you look at the nation of Israel, the very next chapter, Saul, and some of you are familiar with this, is anointed as the first king of Israel. And Saul has this thing about following God and then not following God. And at some point in Saul's reign, it says the Lord regretted that Saul was king. And he found a king that was a man after his own heart named David. And David was a great king, but David had his pitfalls as well. And then Solomon, who his first part of his reign, he was a great king, and then he absolutely wasn't a great king. And then you have Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And this is where, for most of us, it gets really fuzzy. But the snapshot of the conversation is this. The nation of Israel, as time went on from Saul to David to Solomon and on, there were multiple kings, but more and more the king's heart was wicked. The king's heart was more about themselves than anything to do with their faith in God. So much so that the nation of Israel splits in two. Israel and Judah, that doesn't go well. Israel is sacked and exiled, and then later on, Judah becomes sacked and exiled, and you have the Assyrian and Babylonian Empire that take them over. That's the history of kings when it comes to Israel. And so when you get to the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2, there's been hundreds of years of silence from God where the people of the nation of Israel are basically still exiled. They come under Roman occupation because we all know the Roman Empire spreads all over the place. And that's where you get to this guy named King Herod, who was king over a small area of the land called Judea. And King Herod is not a great guy. But my point is this, what it comes down to in the story of kings is it's all about the rights of a king. And that's where I'm saying, listen to me, if you're within the earshot of my voice, this applies to all of us. Because when it comes to this word king, we have King Herod and we have the one born king of the Jews. And as the story continues, things go downhill. So it says, when King Herod heard that there was another king, the king of the Jews, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Here's what you need to know. And my wife reminded me of this. She said, don't forget, and in my notes, we'll talk about this in a minute, King Herod was a nut job. King Herod was disturbed about a new king because he was disturbed as a person. And so you can imagine if King Herod is disturbed and he's a disturbed person, the whole nation's like, uh-oh, we got a problem. Jerusalem's like, Houston, we got a problem. Not actually Houston, but Jerusalem. Okay, we have a problem. When he called together, Herod called together all the people's chief priests and teachers, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least of the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. If you're taking notes, that's a prophetic text from Micah chapter 2 about the Messiah. Now, side note from the message for a second. There's something you need to understand that is pivotal for anybody that would claim to be a follower of Jesus. And we're going to talk about this in detail about who Jesus is in a second, the king word. But it's important to understand that Jesus, as you look at the story, especially in the Gospel of Matthew, fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about a future Messiah. Micah chapter 2 is simply one of those. And so when you and I bring up the name Jesus, and Heather and I were driving yesterday and having this conversation actually about this, that when you look at Jesus, Jesus is not just simply, a lot of people will say, he was a great teacher. He showed us how to love. Jesus is a prophet of some sort, as certain religions would say. He's elevated as a prophet, but he's not higher than a certain prophet, in particular in Islam, the prophet Muhammad. And so you have Jesus, and in certain religions or certain groups, he's a good guy. He's a great teacher. He shows us how to love. But here's what you don't understand. C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of heaven and earth. There is no room for anything else. Because as you get into the Gospels, it's going to tell you over, they're going to tell you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus does pay the price for the sins of all mankind on the cross, is buried in a tomb, and is raised on the third day, defeating death and proving himself to be the fulfillment of the prophecies. So this whole picture of Jesus being a good dude is not enough. There's plenty of good dudes in the room. There's plenty of us in the room that have taught things that are moral. Plenty of us in the room that have, you know, identified certain things that are virtuous and gone, I want to be like that. But that doesn't make us Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus fulfilled not only the prophecy out of Micah chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, Ryan did a great job talking about out of Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus at all. Isaiah said there's going to come one that will be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. that will fulfill these things. And he went into detail about the whole thing. That's who Jesus is. And so when you get into the details of the conversation, it's a bit of a side note, but there are so many prophecies that are fulfilled in Jesus about this Messiah. And we're going to talk about another one here in a moment. But the idea that Jesus was born in Bethlehem fulfilled a prophecy. And how did Jesus end up in Bethlehem? Because when Quirinius was governor, a census was decreed, and he had to go. Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem to register. And by the sovereignty of God, Jesus is born in a manger in Bethlehem. It's just one of many. But you add it all up, and yes, he is the Lord. Yes, he is the Savior. Yes, he is the shepherd. But here specifically today, yes, he is the King. But here's the deal. That does nothing for the heart of Herod. Then Herod called the Magi secretly, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search for the child carefully. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Many of us in here go, "Don't trust the guy." I love in the kids program last week that the character Herod up here, and he's saying his thing, and we know it's exaggerated because you can't trust King Herod. And he's not just a deceiver. Do we really believe he wants to bow down and worship? No. He has another agenda because he hears there's another king, and he's not going to let that happen. I've mentioned before, and so I did this on purpose. I've mentioned before the website gotquestions.org. If you want a Bible study, we talk about life application Bible study and study notes in it. But online, gotquestions.org is a great spot to type in the search engine questions you can ask. So I did that for you, and here's what came up. So I love this. Because Herod was not just deceiving people and a liar. Herod was a bad character. Here's what it says specifically. Herod the Great had a dark side that showed itself in the events of Matthew chapter 2. And there's more coming in a second. In other historical events, he always feared potential rivals. Listen to this carefully. He had his wife's brother, Aristobulus, the high priest, drowned in the swimming pool in his palace. He put to death 46 members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. He killed his mother-in-law. He also had his wife, Miriam, murdered along with two of their sons as he considered them potential rivals with legitimate claim to the throne because of their Hasmonean lineage. Herod had 10 wives in all and many other children who didn't have Hasmonean blood. Caesar Augustus is reported to have said, "It is better to be Herod's dog than one of his children." This is the king we're talking about here that says, "I want to bow down and worship the child," to the Magi. As Matthew 2 continues, the Magi find Jesus, bow down, offer their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and then verse 12 brings us back. It says, "After having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." Verse 13, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother in the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord said through the prophet," another prophecy, "'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, again, disturbed individual, he was furious. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and younger in accordance with the time he learned from the Magi. Based on studying the details of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago and the population of what it would have been, somewhere in the number of 20 to 40 babies or kids were killed 2 years old and under for this reason. And again, this fulfills a piece of prophecy from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. That is what was said through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." prophecy after prophecy. But back to this conversation about kings. Because Herod, in his fury, has this massacre happen. Herod, in his want for control, does things that people that are grasping for control are willing to do. Now, hear me out. Because I realize in here, we're not talking like we're all delusional and crazy. Maybe a very small percentage, and do not elbow your neighbor right now. But the thing is, what we're talking about is the heart, listen, the heart of those who want to rule. Now, let me get more specific. In our world, we have phrases that are used all the time, like you and I are rulers of our own destiny. We're the captains of our ship. We have phrases in our culture that say for us personally, if it feels good, do it. If it makes me happy, I should lean in. If it brings me comfort or fulfillment, or how many decisions are being made every day through the terrible mantra, hey guys, follow your heart. And so I bring this up because I think there's a piece of Herod that could be all of us. We're not psychopaths. We're not disturbed individuals. But here's what we are. We want control, and we want to remain in control. Again, you say, well, I'd never murder. Let me bring it home a little bit. But you refuse to forgive because it means giving up control of your anger and your ability to manipulate somebody by ignoring or being passive-aggressive towards them. But if I forgive them, I have to be kind, and I don't want to be kind. It's because you want control. What kind of things in your life, if they came up on the screen right now, you would want to run out of the room so nobody had to see that that's you and that's your sin? What kind of stuff do you want to hold on to that the Holy Spirit today would say, I'm asking you to surrender that thing to me? There's secret sins that you want to hold on to. There's things you want. How many of you were raised in a two-parent household? Raise your hand, at least for some period of time. Okay, many of us. I remember as a kid, if I knew my mom would say no to something, but my dad would say yes, who would I go to ask? Dad! Now, if vice versa were the case, and I knew if I want to do this thing and my mom would say yes, but my dad would say no, who would I go to? How many of us find the people when we want something in our hearts that we go, I don't know if that's right or not, but I kind of want it. If you hang out with the right people, you'll get away with it. You know who will let you do certain things, let you hold on to certain things, lean into certain things that aren't good for you, that aren't helping you, that through the lens of Christ, that aren't virtuous and helping you become more like Jesus. But you're not going to get around the people. Some of you skip church on certain weeks because you know what you're about to go do. I want control of what I want. I want my way. I want what I want. And if we're all honest, there's a rebellion in every single one of us where ultimately what's going on is we want to be the king on our throne. And that's what I'm saying we all struggle with. I don't care if you've been in Jesus for decades or you were one of the 51 that gave their lives to Christ last week. I don't care if you were baptized in the Jordan River and been to the Holy Land four times. Or you've memorized 1,000 scriptures, you know the Bible cover to cover. For every single one of us, we face these moments on a regular basis of who's going to be the king on the throne of our hearts. And we come to Christmas. And we need to understand these moments and trees and the nice red color and the freaky blue guy on the front row. Thanks, Mark. It's not just nostalgia and fun and warm feelings. The picture of a baby born in a manger among animals where shepherds show up and magi show up and Mary and Joseph are pondering all of these things and they have to go to Egypt and all this stuff happens is not just the nostalgia of the Christmas story that we tuck away because January's coming and it's going to be all over with soon. It's the story of one that has been born king of the Jews. But the one who would ask, am I the king of your heart? Is Jesus really on the throne of your heart? Are you really willing to surrender some of that stuff that you walked in and went, this is hidden, no one knows? You think you're getting away with a habit of flirtation, an addiction, an attitude, a thought life. There's things going on that you know in your soul in certain moments that are clear as a bell, damaging you. You can either tuck away the conviction because at the end of the day, what you're saying is, I'm going to rule my heart. I'm going to be the king on my throne. And I'm telling you, do not exempt yourself because today you're good. Because Jesus reminds us we are called to die daily to our own ways. Herod says, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship. Listen. At face value, in that moment at least, I believe the Magi went, okay. Until God showed him, no. Now, you can disagree, and that's fine, I get it. But let me say this specifically. We can come into this room and put on our Jesus smile. Hey, welcome, glad you're here. Got my Christmas stuff on. By the way, my wife picked out my sweater today. It's a great sweater. Matchy, matchy green square. Okay. We can put on the face. We can give the handshakes and the welcomes and glad you're here. We can sing the songs. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. But what's really going on the inside? Because it can sound great. I was trying to sound great, by the way. I was auditioning. Listen, you can sing it. You can even follow when Zan's up here and she says, can we just raise our hands? And we all do that. And the people doing cameras get the shots because it looks amazing when everybody's got their hand up. How cool! But what's really going on inside? Who's really on the throne? Hey, when you find out where Jesus is, let me know. We'll worship together. Herod would have done well to just bow. But he wasn't going to do that. Because it would mean he's acknowledging another king, and he was king. And yet we can find ourselves guilty of that all the time. Sing the songs. Play the role. Put on the smile. But what's really going on in our hearts and who's really on the throne? I don't know what's on your wish list. I don't know what you told your spouse or what your kids told you they wanted or whatever that, however that works for Christmas. Whatever foods are there and whatever stuff's going to happen, celebrate, great. Fine, great, really. But I'm just going to tell you right now, at the end of the day, just a couple of days before Christmas, what Jesus really, really, really wants is for you and I to make him king. And sure, that's for some that maybe you've never made that decision. And Jesus would say, hey, I'm knocking on your heart today. And for others of us, again, I've been doing this 33 years serving Jesus, doing my best, not perfect by any stretch. But even for me, as I'm putting, I almost never put notes together and don't feel convicted about something in my notes. God, are you really on the throne? Are we just playing a role? Are we just looking spiritual? Does it just feel good? Who's on the throne of your heart? Or are you like Herod? You want to keep control. Father, I pray your Spirit would challenge every single person that yes, it's absolutely for those that maybe haven't crossed that line of faith and said yes to Jesus yet. There's a God that loves you like crazy. What he wants is for you to surrender to a babe in a manger because that babe grew up to die for you. But for those of us in this for 6 months or a year or 10 or 50 years, is Jesus still on the throne? Are we still willing to lay ourselves down? Say, Jesus, have your way with this bitterness I can't let go of. Have your way with this habit that I'm trying to hide, but I feel horrible for it. For some with an addiction that they just can't seem to get past it, Jesus, be that deliverer, Father. God, I pray that we all would be in that place of saying, be the king of my life. I put you on the throne. And however that plays out, with the stuff I'm trying to hold on to, with the things I don't want to give up, and with the things I can't seem to give up, or whatever else is going on, Jesus, I pray for your Spirit to challenge us all to the place of you being the king on the throne of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. And I pray as we do that, God, that something would happen in us, that joy can well up, that light can shine, that as we ask for that forgiveness, Lord, the guilt and shame can be taken away, and then we can enjoy the Christmas season for what it's at the core meant to be. We can gather and celebrate, but really under the umbrella of you being the King of Kings, a Savior of